Good evening, and once again, I'm grateful to stand before you as we study God's Word. This is the fifth Sunday of the month of March, and typically what we've engaged in now for a number of years is on the fifth Sunday evening, we've examined one of the songs that we sing from time to time. And of course, as I frequently mention in doing these lessons, our premise behind this is, as we are commanded in Scripture, our singing needs to be according to the Word of God. Every song that we sing, in one way or another, we ought to be able to apply it in our preaching and our teaching of others. And as a matter of fact, that's actually a good way to learn what to teach others, if you think about it, because if you put a message to song, you are more likely to remember that message. So which is why you can ask the young kids, you know, what are the books of the New Testament, and there's probably a tune that will come to mind associated with that. And I do not believe it is an accident that we are commanded to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians chapter 3, and in verse number 16. And that's why we engage in these particular studies from time to time. And I want to thank Jason for leading this song as we begin this particular study. Lord, send me. As we look at this song, typically when we examine these songs, we look at the background. And quite honestly, we don't have a whole lot of background concerning this song. Matter of fact, I don't even know what the man's first name is. It is just simply M.W. Spencer is attributed as the author and the composer of this particular song. And I think I came across somewhere that there was a couple of other songs that this author has written as well as these, but this would be the most prevalent, or at least the one that we would be aware of. It's dated in the late 1800s, about 1893, and that's really all that we know about the background of this song. But understand, the background is not all that significant. It's the message. And when we look at this song, what we find here is a song that is calling for us to be ready to do whatever we can do. It's what you might call the volunteer song. You know, from the standpoint of if something needs to be done, am I willing to raise my hand and say, I will do it? And the basis of this song is very likely Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse number 8. And if you'll turn over to that text, what we have in Isaiah chapter 6 is we have the call of Isaiah described. And Isaiah was a prophet who wrote somewhere around 700 to 725 B.C., so about 7 centuries before Christ came to this earth, and second only to the Psalms, the book of Isaiah is mentioned more in the New Testament than any other book. And as I said, second only to the Psalms. And in Isaiah chapter 6, the entire chapter is dealing with the call of Isaiah. And it's interesting because it begins with him seeing a vision. And in this vision, he sees it says there that he sees one sitting above the throne, high lifted up and a train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim with 6 wings. And they were crying out, holy, holy, holy to the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah, seeing this creature, is fearful that he has seen the presence of God, and he's fearful that he's going to die because he has seen the presence of God, and he realizes that he is a man of unclean lips. But the seraphim flew to him and touched his lips with a coal. And basically, as a result of it, he said he was cleansed. And then following that, we have our text in verse number 8, where we read, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go to us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. And incidentally, if you keep reading, these verses are familiar as well. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and they shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. And he's told how long to keep preaching this. But the point of this lesson this evening, is to look at this song in which you have this call from Isaiah, in which there's a call. Who's going to go tell the people? And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And that's the message of this song, as we find repeated throughout the chorus. Now, we find here, in this particular song, in verse number 1, we find that it tells us, and we want to go ahead and read this, as we find that there's a great deal that needs to be done. It says, "There is much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What will thou, O Master? Here am I. Send me." In this particular verse, we have the call that there's work that needs to be done. And that's the challenge of this particular verse. It begins by telling us there's much to do. There is work on every hand. Friends, we need to understand that there's always something that needs to be done. As long as we live on this earth, there's work that needs to be done where the Lord's church is concerned. And as a part of the Lord's body, we don't retire from serving God. As long as there is breath within us, we have a work that needs to be done. And probably the best example of that would be Paul. You know, yeah, I mean, he just outright tells us that he's going to keep working and working as long as there is breath within him. He's going to try to win one more soul, if you will. We're told over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 58 to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the work of the Lord. In that particular text there, Paul challenges us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's because there is plenty of work that absolutely needs to be done. And I will tell you right now, there's more work than there are workers that are willing. If you asked for volunteers to do something, not everybody would volunteer. And understand, not everybody is capable of doing everything. We understand that, you know. That's why we're described as a body. But even among those who are capable, in many instances, if there's a task that's difficult, not everybody's going to raise their hand and volunteer to do that. So we need to kind of examine ourselves, which is really what we're dealing with here. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse number 10, we find Solomon, as he says concerning this, that whatever you do, you need to do it with to the best of your ability. You find in Ecclesiastes 9 and in verse 10, he says there, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." You do whatever it is to the best of your ability. And you be willing to do what is needed. And that's what this verse, this song begins with. There is work to do. There's work on every hand. And then he goes on. "Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land." I want us to understand something. And that is the fact that we need to be reminded that there's always somebody looking. We may not realize it, and you know, we're living in a time where it seems that less are interested in God, and it seems like there are more and more forces that are opposed to God. And I want to tell you right now that when I say it seems like that's the case, that is the case. You know, you don't bury your head in the sand. You don't have to be blind to see that more and more want nothing to do with God. But I promise you, somebody does. Somebody, somewhere, is looking. And very likely, somebody somewhere that we come across is looking. And would be interested if we were to give them the opportunity to sit down and to study with them. And when it talks about this cry for help, it is ringing through the land, realize that that is the case. You know, you look at scriptures and over in 2 Corinthians 2 and Colossians 4, you find Paul talks about these open doors. A door was open for me. He talks about an opportunity that he had. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and in verse number 8, you read there of the church at Philadelphia, one of the two churches of which nothing negative is said. I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. And when you hear about open doors in scriptures, or at least what comes to my mind, is the idea of opportunities. And we've talked about this in times past, that whenever an opportunity presents itself, we need to be willing to walk through that door, even if it means we have to put something else down to do it. And that's really the point when you talk about being ready whenever it happens. Or in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, what you read about there is Paul is on his second journey, second preaching journey and so on, and he has this vision about a man in Macedonia. We sometimes call it the Macedonian call, and we sometimes sing songs about that. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, and so on. And the idea that we have heard that Macedonian call is we hear about an opportunity that somebody that wants to hear. Well, the question is, are we willing to pursue that? And will we set aside our earthly interests to answer that call? When we sing this song, we need to be thinking about that. The cry for help comes ringing throughout the land. But in addition to that, we also find in this verse, it talks about how Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. And again, this is something that goes directly to something that we read about in Scripture. In John chapter 4 and in verse 35, and what we have here is Jesus has been engaged in a discussion with a Samaritan woman at the well. And his disciples come back to him, and they are surprised that Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman and stuff. And Jesus tells them in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Look. And that's kind of the emphasis. Jesus is saying there's somebody that is looking. And Jesus is calling for reapers, for those who will go out and find the one who is lost. Of course, that's what we need to be doing. You know, when you look at the parable of the sower, you know, what I've always found interesting about this is that in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18, as Jesus begins to explain this parable, he does not say, hear the parable of the soils. He says, hear the parable of the sower. That's what the parable is about. Jesus is telling his disciples, not everybody's going to receive the word of God, but it's about the sower sowing the seed, and that's where the responsibility is. And so we just ask the question, you know, Jesus is looking for people that will go out and sow the seed. Will I volunteer? Here am I. Send me. And every one of these verses ends with that particular expression there. What will thou, O Master? Here am I, send me. And the way that that's written in this older English here is the point is, what do you want me to do? That's really the question that you have here. Similar to Paul, I know this is not the same thing as what Paul said, but he asked that. You remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was going there for the purpose of persecuting Christians, arresting them and bringing them back to Jerusalem, and he is struck blind, and the Lord says to him, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And Saul's response to him is, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do, Lord? And you might say that being struck blind got his attention. But then he said, what do you want me to do? It didn't matter what the Lord said, he was willing to do it. And that's what we find in this expression here, and the very idea of this song. What do you want me to do? What will thou, O Master? What is your will? Here am I. Send me. So is that our desire? Verse number 2 of this song reminds us a little bit about the attitude that we need to have in order to move us to be willing to try and reach others. There's the plaintive cry of mourning souls distress, and the sigh of hearts who seek and find no rest. These should have my love and tender sympathy. Ready at thy bidding, here am I, send me. In this verse, the songwriter, the song tells us that there's the plaintive cry of soul's distress. And that word plaintive that is used there, and I actually looked it up. You know, you think of a plaintiff in a court case. That's not the word. Matter of fact, it's spelt differently. And if you actually look up the word, it's a word that means somebody who is sorrowful or somebody who is desperately pleading. So when it talks about the plaintive cry of mourning souls distress, the idea of that expression is there are people that are out there that are desperately looking. There are people out there whose lives are broken and they're looking for answers. I'm going to tell you right now, that's very true of our society. People see how broken this society is, and there are many people who their lives are broken. Now, there are many that may not want to find the right answer, and they're not really looking for the right answer. But there are those who are looking for the answer, or looking for a answer. And when we find them, are we going to give that to them? You know, when you talk about those who mourn, souls distressed, in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 4, the second beatitude as we describe them. The first one, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Which is describing somebody who realizes that they are spiritually and morally bankrupt. They have no standing in the presence of God. That is, they haven't earned it. The second, which adds to that, is blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you realize you have no standing and it causes you to mourn because of your condition. Well, there are those who are out there. And there is an answer for that. In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 27, we find here one of many occasions. On this particular occasion, we find two blind men as Jesus is passing by, and it says that they cried out, "Help me." The idea of crying out for help. Matthew chapter 15 and in verse number 30 or verse number 22, on another occasion, you have here a Canaanite woman who has a daughter that is possessed with a demon. And even though she's not a Jew, she sees Jesus and she cries out. She needs help. She's looking for answers. And she cries out to the Lord, knowing that He might be the answer, knowing that He is the answer. So you've got that idea of people crying out, distressed. And that's an idea that's emphasized all throughout Scripture. And we just need to remind ourselves of it, that there are people whose lives are broken. And they are looking for answers. You have the sigh of hearts that seek and find no rest. And I'm going to tell you right now that many today, they're hurting and they're looking for answers, and the worldly wisdom that we talked about this morning is not giving them the answers that they need. Friends, hear me clearly on this. Worldly wisdom does not give you an eternal answer. It gives you an answer of no hope. It tells you that your only purpose for being here is to be here, and there's no purpose in it. And so if you're miserable, what's the use? That's the philosophy of saying there is no God. No real meaning. I'm going to be here for a few years and be gone and that's it. And eventually be completely forgotten about, and very likely very, very quickly. Except for the few who happen to be recorded in history. Now that's the attitude of the world. Or the attitude of those who say there's no God. You know, haven't we been talking a little bit about that in, say, the book of Ecclesiastes? You know, where Solomon talks about the vanity of the pursuit of the things of this life, the wisdom of this life, and so on. So here, we have there many that they're looking for answers. They want a real answer. If you're just prepared to give them some answers. Because worldly wisdom leaves very little hope. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Is that all there is to this life? Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable, or to be pitied. So think about that. That's the sigh of hearts that seek and find no rest. And they're looking for answers. You find, as you continue to give a consideration of that, you know, I'm reminded of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following, where Jesus told them, you know, I am the answer. Matter of fact, in those verses we read, Matthew 11 and verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus invited all to come to Him for that rest that we're looking for. Those who are seeking, but not finding rest in this life. But now here's the challenge for this. As we continue to read this verse, it reminds us, these should have my love and tender sympathy. Those who are lost, we ought to be sympathetic about that. And we ought to love them enough to try to help them with whatever it is that they're, whatever is causing them low in their life. And I just ask the question, are we caring and compassionate as we ought to be? Do we care enough about others? Are we compassionate with those who are suffering and those who are searching for answers? You know, over in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 12, Paul challenges the brethren there. And I know he's talking about the way we treat each other, among other things. But he says, I want you to put on tender mercies. I want you to put on kindness. Those are words that describe that we care about other people. How often have we emphasized the need to care in our lives? As a matter of fact, the way that I define what they call Christian love, caring enough to sacrifice for what is best where others are concerned. They need our love. They need our tender sympathy. You look at the life of Jesus, and what do you find the life of Jesus was filled with? Compassion. He cared about people, which is why He would feed 5,000 in the wilderness, and on another occasion, 4,000. Which is why He would heal those who needed healing. Which is why He would cast out demons. And He would teach them what they needed to learn, because He cared about them. And He grieved as He saw them struggling, and as He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. You know, there's an interesting verse in Acts chapter 20, and this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. And in the midst of this instructions to him, he says to them, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. You need to care. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to care. We learn from our Lord what it means to care and what it means to be sympathetic toward others. So when we see those who are searching, are we ready at Thy bidding? Here am I. Send me whatever You want me to do. Well, the third verse describes the hungering souls. We continue to read, there are hungering souls who cry aloud for bread. With the bread of life, they're longing to be fed. These shall they starve and famish while a feast is free? I must be more faithful. Here am I. Send me. In this particular verse, we are reminded that there are those who are out there that are hungry. They are, again, it comes back to the idea of they're looking for something that will sustain them as they go through this life. You know, when you find references to bread in Scripture, and there's actually a number of different passages that deal with it, but the idea of bread is you got the idea of that which actually sustains you, that which you need for life. And of course, we know that we need physical bread or food to survive. And after a while, if you don't have food, you're going to be malnourished, and eventually you'll die if you don't get food. Well, that's also true spiritually. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6, Jesus talked about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the idea of those who are starving and they're parched to be righteous, to be right with God. Those who have that attitude and they're searching, they are the ones that are going to be filled. Now in this verse, what obviously comes to my mind is in John chapter 6. And this is John's account of the feeding of the 5,000. And as is typical of the Gospel of John, following the miracle or following something that takes place, you have this discussion. A lengthy discussion where you can learn what the reason behind the miracle was. And among the things that are said here, in John chapter 6 and in verse number 27, we find Jesus says in verse 26, most assuredly I say to you that you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're only following me for superficial reasons, but then I want you to notice verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Labor for the food which leads to everlasting life. That's talking about spiritual food. That's talking about what we learn in the Word of God. That's talking about bringing Jesus into your life and understanding that He is the answer. Jesus would go on in this discourse, and in verse 35, Jesus would say to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Jesus is that spiritual bread that the world needs, that people in this world need. And there are those who are longing to be fed with the bread of life. But of course, that leads to my part. Shall they starve and famish while a feast is free? And the idea of a feast, you know, when you think of a feast, the thing that comes to mind is the idea of a celebration. You know, typically when you think of a feast, there's lots of food there. You know, that's what we associate with feasts, is eating and enjoying yourself, and maybe even eating a little more than you normally do, or different things that you don't normally have, because it's a celebratory time. And there's numerous passages that deal with the idea of these feasts. You know, in Luke chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, we don't emphasize this a whole lot, but remember the prodigal son? When he came home, and he told his father, you know, I'm unworthy, and I just want to be a servant. You know what his father did? His father put a ring on him and killed the fatted calf, and there was a celebration. There was a feast. There was a rejoicing because his son that was lost had been found and had come back. So you've got the idea of this feast, this rejoicing that happens when one turns to God. And over in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives a specific parable that is dealing with this, and we're not going to read this this entire parable. But what you have here is you have a parable of a wedding feast, and in reality, what Jesus is dealing with is how the religious leaders were rejecting God, because this is where you've got a a man who arranged a marriage for his son, and he sent out the servants to call those who were invited. And they began to make excuses, and they rejected the invitation. And so the servants sent out into the highways and the hedges to find people to come. You find somebody. I want my house full for this feast. I'm telling you right now, in many instances, that's who we're looking for as we look at this psalm. You know, when you talk about, shall they starve and famish? You know, there are those in the highways and hedges. Maybe they just, when you look at their appearance, they seem to be unlikely candidates. But are they? You know, shall they starve and famish while a feast is free? Over in Revelation 19 and 9, you read there about the marriage supper of the Lamb that all are invited to. Will we partake of that particular feast? And in addition to that, it's a feast that is free. It's available to everybody, and that's the point of it. You know, it's remarkable when you consider what the Bible teaches about becoming a Christian. It's interesting, the way that you describe it is it's free and it's available to all, but it'll cost you everything. But at the same time, there's nobody that cannot partake of this feast. And that's the point of it being free. God didn't say, you know what, it's going to cost you $1 million. So only millionaires have a chance to go to heaven. That's not what you read. It's available to everybody. But it does come at a price. But yet it's available. And that's the idea of it being a free feast available to all. And do we take that into consideration? That it is available to everybody. That's what really needs to come to our mind when we think about these things here. You know, over in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse number 17 in the very last chapter of the Bible, we read over there, let me get over here, 22 and verse number 17, where we read, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It's available to everybody. You know, there's an interesting account over in 2 Kings chapter 7, and very, very briefly, what you have taking place here is Samaria, that was the capital of Israel, northern Israel, not, you know, Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. And there was a time in the history of Israel where Israel was a divided kingdom. You had the northern tribes and you had Judah. Judah, the capital was Jerusalem. The northern tribes, Samaria was their capital. Well, they were never, ever very faithful to God. And as a result, they had many occasions where they were punished by God. And here's an occasion you read about in 2 Kings chapter 7 where the city is surrounded, it's besieged, and long story short, the people are starving to death. And what you have is outside they're surrounded by the Syrian army, not the Assyrian army, but the Syrian army. And there was four lepers, outcasts, who are standing outside of the wall and they're sitting there dying. And in verse 3 of that text, it says, you know, why are we sitting here till we die? You know, and they kind of weigh their options. You know, we can go into the city, but you know what? There ain't no food there. We're going to starve to death. So why don't we go to the camp of the Syrians and throw ourselves at their mercy? And so that's what they decide to do. Well, it just so happened the Lord God caused something to happen that caused all of the Syrians to flee their camp. And they left everything. So when these lepers get to this camp, they start eating. And they're enjoying themselves and they are filling themselves. But you find in verses 8 and 9 of that particular text what they realize. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. And what we read there is it tells us, it says, and when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, They went into one tent and ate and drank and carried for it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and returned to another tent and carried some of these also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, what we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. You know, we're hoarding this for ourselves. That's not right. That's what they're saying. We need to tell the people of Samaria. And they did, and the people of Samaria were delivered on that occasion. Long story short. So, but you have here an example of this. You know, shall they starve and famish while a feast is free? I'm feasting on the blessings of being a child of God and the world's starving. Am I going to tell them? Or am I going to do nothing? That's what this song is about. Which is why I need to remind myself, I must be more faithful. Here am I. Send me. You got the idea of I must be more faithful. You know, I think of how we are called upon to continually examine ourselves. And you've got three different psalms that are listed there. Psalm 17:3, Psalm 26 and verse 2, Psalm 139 and verse 23. And in all of those psalms, David says to the Lord, try my heart. Test me. I want you to think about that. How many of us really want God testing our hearts? No, and the idea is, I want to be right. I want to be right. We need to continually look within ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves, can I do more than I'm doing? Well, this song reminds me, I must be more faithful. Here am I. Send me. Brings us to the last verse. Verse number 4, where we read, there are souls who linger on the brink of woe. Lord, I must not, cannot bear to let them go. Let me go and tell them, brother, turn and flee. Master, I would save them. Here am I. Send me. This verse reminds us that there are souls in danger. There are souls that are lingering on the brink of woe. And the idea of the lingering there is delaying. But they don't realize that there is danger in front of them. It's like the child that's playing in the street. A busy street with traffic passing by. Maybe you've seen some of the videos where a child somehow gets out of the house and thankfully somebody stops and gets the child out of the road. But there are people that are like that, you know, playing around the snake's den or things like that. Souls that are lingering and they're on the brink of eternal condemnation. I'm telling you, there are people who are lingering on the brink of spiritual woe and eternity lost. We're told in Romans 3 and verse 23 that we're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. But he also says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the point is you're going to answer to God one day for your sins. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 8, you find Paul, excuse me there, in this particular text, he talks about judgment on those who do not obey the gospel. God will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 10, Paul there warns these brethren that we're all going to stand before God. He makes the point we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Friends, there are souls lingering on the brink of woe. Eternal woe. Lord, I must not, cannot bear to let them go. What is my attitude toward the lost? You know, Jesus gave the instructions, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Do I see a responsibility in that? You know, if you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice the next verse. You know, talking about in verse number 10 there, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But I want you to know this verse 11. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing what those who are on the brink of woe are facing. I can't sit back and do nothing. That's what this song is reminding me about. I can't do nothing. Paul, in Romans 9, he was grieved over his brethren that were lost. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel that they will be saved. He desires for that. But they rejected God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 16, Paul tells these brethren here, verse number 16, he says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me. I just need to kind of be reminding myself of that. I cannot bear to let them go. Let me go and tell them, brother, turn and flee. This is about repentance. This is the warning that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3. Over in John chapter 3, you read there John's account of preaching and so on, and or Matthew chapter 3, and you read there how he warns them to repent of their sins. He cries out to them in the wilderness that they need to repent. I think it's Matthew chapter 3. And it's bear fruit worthy of repentance. He taught a baptism of repentance for the remission of their sins. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 13, you read in that particular text there, it says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course we understand the idea of calling on the name of the Lord is obeying the gospel. Acts 22 verse 16, Paul was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But Paul goes on and after he says that in Romans chapter 10, he goes on and in verse number 14, he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody taking the time to tell them? That's the warning that we have in Scripture. And what we need to warn them is they need to repent. Over in Acts chapter 3 and in verse number 19, Peter and John, they're in the temple and they're preaching to the people. And he said, repent and be converted. Be converted. Turn back or return to God. Return to a state where you are right with God. That's what we need. That's what we need to be warning people about. And then the concluding statement there is, Master, I would save them. Here am I. Send me. The chorus just repeats it over and over. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. Let's go ahead and sing this song again as we wrap up this particular lesson here.
There is much to do, there's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. What will thou, O Master, here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. There's the plaintive cry of mourning soul distressed, and the sigh of hearts who seek but find no rest. Thee should have my love and tender sympathy. Ready at thy bidding, here am I, send me. Here here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. There are hungering souls who cry aloud for bread, for the bread of life they're longing to be fed. Shall they starve and famish while a feast is free? I must be more faithful. Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. There are souls who linger on the brink of woe. Lord, I must not, cannot bear to let them go. Let me go and tell them, brother, turn and flee. Master, I would save them. Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me.
Amen. And may we mean that as we sing it and as we look at our lives, if we're not to where we ought to be, may we resolve that we're going to do better as we move forward. One final observation as I wrap this up. There are some who they look at this song and they might say, well, you know, well, isn't this actually saying that you just kind of wait around until the Lord tells you to do something? No. We know better than that. You know better than that if you go back to Isaiah when he was originally called. Certainly Isaiah wasn't sitting around doing nothing. It just means I'm going to do everything that I can, but if an opportunity presents itself, I will be there. Just like you read about there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, which talks about a soldier. No one enlisted in the army, you know, thinks about himself. He serves his master whenever he needs to. And that's the attitude that we need to have. And that's the attitude of this particular song. So am I ready to serve Him? Think about that. The lesson is yours. And of course, in order to be ready to be sent, the implication there is that you're a part of His family. That you're somebody that He can count upon. And I just ask the question, are you a part of the kingdom of God? And if not, is there something that we can do this evening to help you make yourself right? If you've never named the name of the Lord, become a Christian tonight. We're ready to help you become a child of God, and we'll help you in that walk as a child of God. And realize that as a child of God, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to stumble from time to time, but when you do, God will forgive you again. And again, if you will go to Him, repenting of your sins and confess to God that what you have done, He is faithful and just to forgive you. John said that in 1 John 1 and verse 9. So therein is our hope. So if there's any way at all that you have a need to respond to the invitation, the blood of Jesus has been shed and it is the only thing that will wash your sins away. So if you're subject, come forward as we stand.